Today's scripture is Matthew 3:13 through 3:17, the baptism of Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased."
Anyone who knows me knows that I'm a water guy. River, creek, lake, ocean, heck, a good puddle is hard for me to resist. Some of this goes back to my childhood days, standing in the rain, waiting for the school bus, playing with earthworms in a puddle. Some of it comes from wandering aimlessly down by the river near our house after school let out. I was aimless only until I learned how to fish. Then it was game on. I was at the river or some little pond every chance I got. When my family decided to move from the Boston area to New Jersey, freshwater lakes became my salvation. Any chance to escape, a respite from a strange place with strange people who I didn't totally understand. I needed a spot for peace and recovery from the chaos and drama of high school. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. Do you have such a respite? Such a holy place for restoration and renewal? I know that some of my love of water comes out of my Baptist identity and heritage. I'm a third-generation Baptist minister. I claim them. They might not always claim me. I was only 8 years old when I was baptized. I couldn't have really known all that that was going to mean for me at the time, just as you couldn't know all that it might mean for you, James, or any of us could possibly know all of what it might mean for us. I do know that I was sincere, and that my decision to be baptized came out of a deep love for Jesus and an awareness that I needed to repent. That my own sins, which were mostly arguing and fighting with my brothers, were evidence of the distance, the separation between me and God and what God wanted from me and for me. This was pretty much the only sermon that I heard growing up. Repent. Give your life to Jesus. Turn away from sin. Turn back to God. There was a lot of talk about sin and salvation, heaven and hell. I see me triggering you even now. Mark, it's okay. Take a breath. We had a lot of talk and pressure about believing in Jesus and believing in the miracles, trusting that God sent Jesus to us to save the world, including me. In my childhood church, there was always an altar call where people would come down to pray with the pastor, to confess sin, to seek forgiveness, or to make a decision to follow Jesus and to be baptized. Now, this took on additional meaning if your pastor happened to be your father. I remember that it was a Sunday night when I went down that aisle to talk with my dad about becoming a Christian and getting baptized. I remember feeling that my own sins and shortcomings were a part of the reason that Jesus came. It was like I finally figured out, oh, this is about me. A few weeks later, we scheduled a service of baptism. I put on my swimsuit, a white t-shirt, and the white baptismal robe and got ready. Then I found a place to hide. I must have had second thoughts because I snuck into my dad's office. I squirmed between the back of the couch and the wall. Sometime during the middle of the church service, my dad came looking for me. It was probably during a hymn. I held my breath. I didn't move a muscle. He called for me. He didn't look behind the couch. I was safe. Eventually, I came out, but not until after the service was over. To my surprise, I didn't get in trouble. I'm sure I must have embarrassed him. Like I said, they don't always claim me. But he never got angry. He wasn't upset. All I remember is tenderness and a conversation to talk it over later in my bedroom that night. He wanted to be sure I was ready, that I understood what I was doing, that I knew what I was getting myself into. How could I have known? But I passed the interview and was baptized a few weeks later. I still love the image of baptism. I kind of feel like anytime I'm near the water, I'm getting baptized all over again. This lake is a big part of why we moved to Ithaca 12 years ago, and it continues to be my greatest attraction here. Fittingly, most of this sermon, I confess, came together yesterday as I was sitting by the shore up at Myers Park in Lansing. I was reflecting on my own baptism, the story of Jesus' baptism, the significance of this simple ritual. What about you? What do you know? What do you remember about your baptism? Where was it? How old were you? Did you choose it? Or did someone else choose it for you? Would you change anything if you could? Would you do it again? Were you sprinkled, dipped, or dunked? How did it make you feel? How does it make you feel? What does your baptism mean to you now? Memory is such a gift to us. And in some ways, I feel like baptism is all about remembering who we are and marking our identity as God's beloved, as followers of Christ, members of Christ's church, participants in koinonia, the fellowship of Christian community. We belong to the communion of saints, and baptism is the entry point. Before we left the house growing up, my mom used to always say to us, "Remember who you are and whose you are." Anybody ever say that to you? Baptism means so many different things, and there are so many symbols within it. Jesus' baptism came at the hands of his cousin, John, the baptizer. I remember a little disappointment in college when I figured out that John wasn't actually a Southern Baptist like the rest of us. Interestingly, in Matthew's version of this story, which shows up in all of the Gospels in some form, Matthew's version starts with the argument. Did you hear it in what Hans read? It's in your order of worship. Have a look. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" It sort of feels like two friends arguing over the check at a restaurant. "This one's on me. No, I insist. You can get me the next time." John's baptism was for the repentance of sin. John was an ascetic, He didn't indulge in creature comforts unless camel hair and crickets are on your list of something extra. John didn't want Jesus to be baptized. He thought Jesus should baptize him, that Jesus was the anointed one who would usher in the kingdom of God. John wanted this. He was ready. He expected judgment and wrath and fire from heaven. He wanted to see a show of force. He was hoping for a correction to the mess that people made of things, especially religious things and religious people. He tried to talk Jesus out of being baptized because he didn't think Jesus needed it. If Jesus is the one to come, why should he repent? It was a confusing moment. John tried to talk others out of being baptized too. This isn't in your order of worship, but it is in your Bible. You can have a look a few verses before in the same chapter. Some Pharisees and Sadducees came out with, they said, all Judea to come and be baptized by John. John saw them coming and he acted like my dog who sees another dog across the street. He started snarling. Who warned you? You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? John said, bear fruit worthy of repentance. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. John was mad because he didn't think they were living the way they should or leading the way they should. He didn't want to baptize them. He didn't want to placate them or make them think that they were in the right. He didn't want them to feel like they were okay with God when their actions weren't aligned with what he thought God was up to in the world. He wanted them to change their behaviors, their choices, their hearts. This was his message. It's what the word repent means, metanoia, to change your mind, to change your heart, to change your thoughts, to go in a new direction. John had a sincere but narrow view of what baptism ought to mean. Sometimes I confess that I do too. Sometimes I think a lot of the Christian church has a similarly narrow view about who should or shouldn't be baptized, or how, or when, or by whom. We have baptismal rites and formulas. We have dogma and doctrine to defend. We have differences to nurture. But Scripture reminds us that we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Sometimes I think we have to do a lot of theological gymnastics to feel like we're singing out of the same hymnal. There is theological significance in Jesus' baptism. It's the first place where we see all the members of the Trinity together. Jesus is proclaimed the Son of God. The Spirit descends on him bodily like a dove. And the very voice of God speaks for all to hear. But I want to go back to that question because it stays with me, John's question. Essentially, why do you want to get baptized? Why did Jesus want to get baptized? And why does Jesus say it's to fulfill all righteousness? Why did he need to repent? I can't really answer that for you, of course. I've tried. I've been digging into some books and looking things up and asking a few friends what they think about it. Pretty much everything I've read points to the idea of Jesus sublimating himself within a sort of divine hierarchy, that baptism and repentance are God's will for humanity and that Jesus, as fully human, should also be baptized. Okay, but Jesus was also fully God according to the teachings. So why would he choose baptism, particularly John's, for the repentance of sin? My own theology about this is somewhat aligned with an early Christian hymn. It's also in your Bible in Philippians chapter 2. It's often called the kenosis, Kenosis meaning to empty. Jesus, who self-emptied. The scripture goes like this, "Let this same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." And here's the hymn, "Who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Kenosis, self-emptying, submission, humility without shame. That's important. We can be humble and not be shamed. I think of this as servant leadership, and I long to see it again in our day. Jesus doesn't expect or ask us to do anything he wasn't willing to do. He's the moral example for us to follow. Jesus meets us where we are and as we are, and shows us who we are capable of becoming with his own help, with God's help. This idea of Jesus emptying himself and joining us kind of makes him like the ultimate empath. He feels and knows what we feel and know and need. As to the repentance angle, the only thing that I can think of that Jesus might have needed to repent from, the change, the turn he needed to make, was perhaps to turn away from obscurity, from playing small, from keeping silent, from hiding. Following his baptism, he goes into the wilderness where he's both purified and tested. And when he emerges, when he returns, he is changed and he begins to preach. He preaches the same sermon that John preached. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. I think it meant something different for Jesus, what the kingdom of God near to us looks like. But this familiar refrain has taken so many forms for thousands of years. It's not a new message to repent and return. The Jewish tradition is strong in that. The prophets, the judges, the reformers, this is always their sermon. Return to God. Return to the source of your life. Return to the law. It's sweet teachings that will be life for you. In contemporary life, I think we need to hear some of this message again to save us from addiction, from greed, from violence and oppression, from wrecking the planet. What do we need to turn away from in our lives? What do we need to turn toward as Christians, as Ithacans, as Americans? What would it be like if we and our leaders practice shameless humility instead of pride and piety? Oh, for a world. But that world, this world, God's world, begins with each of us taking a relentless moral inventory, opening ourselves to invite the Spirit to come into our lives, to land on us, to dwell in us. This can become with considering or remembering baptism, who we are, whose we are, and discerning together where we need to go. In Christian theology, it's pretty much impossible to talk about baptism without talking about repentance, and it's hard not to talk about salvation. And I know these are triggering words. The German theologian Klaus Westermann talks about salvation as both deliverance and salvation as blessing. Deliverance, of course, rescues us from something destructive, something harmful, something that diminishes or blocks us from being our true self that God has in mind for us. This is part of what John's baptism for repentance was about. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. There was a little bit of an or else to it. We need to be delivered from something dangerous. But Jesus' baptism reveals something additional, that notion of blessing. This is such an important aspect of repentance because we don't just turn and return from ourselves to what God would want as if it was different than who we are. Salvation as blessing invites us to return to ourselves as well, seeing and knowing that our deepest identity is as a child of God. At Jesus' baptism, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descend like a dove and alight on him. And though Jesus seems to be the only one who saw that dove in Matthew, everyone seems to have heard the voice, the proclamation for all to hear, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Part of God's message to us in birth and in baptism, in birth and rebirth, in turning and returning, is a reminder that we belong to God, that we are the dream of God, that we are God's delight, and that we are expected to bear fruit according to that identity. St. Augustine wrote of his own mystical connection to God with these words in a journal: You are deeper in me than I am in me. Think of it. God planted more deeply in us than we are ourselves. Deeper than our faults, deeper than our shortcomings, deeper than our fears and our frailties, deeper than our sin. So turning, returning, repenting does not only mean turning away. There are times when it does mean we need to turn away. There are things that are destructive and that do not serve life, that throw us out of balance. But there are also times where turning into, not away from, turning into ourselves is what repentance is all about. Returning to God who is deeper in us than we are in us. Dear friends, may we keep remembering and reminding each other of who we are, God's beloved. And may we naturally bear fruit worthy of this identity as we turn and return to who we are, God's own chosen, God's beloved, God's heart. And when we do, we will be delivered and we will bring deliverance. We will be blessed. And we will offer blessing. So may we remember our baptism this day and be thankful. Let us not be afraid. Don't hide behind the couch, my friends. It's dusty back there. Don't keep this to yourself. Return to God. Bring others along. This is how we fulfill all righteousness. Let it be so now, in us and through us. Come, Lord Jesus, now. Amen.